Really enjoyed this morning's sermon about how that sometimes Jesus and the Word of God can offend. And sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes we feel convicted, and that's not necessarily always a comfortable feeling. In my invitation on Wednesday night, one of my points was that not every sin is just acceptable. Not every lifestyle, not every thing is just accepted by God. And I got to thinking about that. You know, someone might take the wrong idea with that to say, well, you're not welcome in the church. So I wanted to preach a sermon tonight on how to come to Jesus because I thought, well, let's give the whole picture. Sometimes people would choose to be offended by Jesus, and they wouldn't stick around and ask more questions. They wouldn't stick around to get the rest of the story. They'd just be offended and walk away. And sometimes, you know, although I may not intend to offend somebody, if I'm just trying to speak the truth, and somebody doesn't know every single passage in the scripture, they may not realize that, you know, the gospel's for all, that anyone can come to Jesus. And I wouldn't want to leave anybody with that impression. So that's how I came up with this sermon idea. I thought about the people, the kinds of people that would come to Jesus, and I thought about how it was oftentimes your average person. It wasn't your spectacular religious elite, your Pharisee of Pharisees that liked Jesus. It was the common man. Back in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, if you would like to flip over there, I didn't get as many outlines printed tonight. I had some technical difficulties. If you want the full outline, it is in the body of the email. I could send you the copy of it, but hopefully we won't do too much flipping around. Some of the verses are here on the screen as well. We're going to be reading in Mark chapter 2. I want to focus in and look at what kind of people it was that came to Jesus. In Mark chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "As he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, they said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" The truth of the matter is, we're all sinners. Every single one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. And so when he makes this statement, "I've come not to call the righteous but the sinners," yes, there were some people who were not following God. They weren't following the old law. And there were some that were already following God. But the criticism that was being leveled against Jesus was, "Why are you talking to all of those people? Those people are no good. Those people are degenerates. Those people are, you know, living lives of sin." The tax collectors were considered to be the worst of the worst. Not much has changed these days. But these people who he was hanging out with, they were considered to be sinners. They were considered to be less than. And Jesus' reply to them was essentially, "Well, who else would I be preaching to? They need to be saved." You know, sometimes I preach a sermon on something like attendance, like last Sunday night, and you think, well, preaching to the choir, I'm here. Well, Jesus, yeah, we preach to the choir. Yes, I preach to anybody who will come and come hear the word of God proclaimed, but Jesus was preaching to the people who needed to hear the message. And we never would want anybody to feel like the gospel isn't for them or that it's not possible for them to change. It's not for them. In fact, what we see is kind of quite the opposite. What we're going to see as we go through this lesson is when we talk about how to come to Jesus, you come broken just as you are. We sing that song, "Just As I Am." And the new version of it, I hadn't sung that till I came here. I kind of like it. The idea that we need to have the mentality and the knowledge and the admission that I, as we sang just before this sermon, I need thee every hour, that I am broken, that I do need Jesus. Without that attitude, you cannot come to Jesus. So yes, the gospel's for everyone. Sinners, tax collectors, don't care what you've done in the past. the gospel's for you. And what we'll see is, just because it's for everyone doesn't mean he doesn't expect some changes out of everyone. The gospel's the same, no matter who you are. And not to say that some of the religious elite didn't eventually come around and follow Jesus. Maybe some of them at first believed in him, but were ashamed and wouldn't admit it. And I'm sure that there were many in the crowds of the people who were considered sinners that, when confronted with, well, I'm going to have to make some changes in my life, decided, not worth it. But those who did become converted, those who did become Christians, and those who followed Jesus the most closely were those who recognized that they had a need for him, that they recognized their status as sinners. In Mark chapter 3, verse 7, we see Jesus, starting in verse 7, Jesus withdrew his disciples at the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea, from beyond the Jordan, from all around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came out to him. He told his disciples to have the boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make it known. What we had here was a scene where we had John the Baptist, and he had his disciples, and he had people coming out to the wilderness. And we heard in the gospel meeting this past week the idea that they tried to, when they beheaded John the Baptist, they knew, well, the people like John the Baptist. The people considered John the Baptist to be a prophet because he was a prophet. And there was this strange dichotomy where the religious elite rejected Jesus. Those who should have accepted Jesus and those who should have accepted John the Baptist as a prophet, they weren't the big fans of John the Baptist. They weren't the ones that were filling up this crowd of people. Who was it that was following Jesus? Well, it was mostly people who needed something from him, wasn't it? It was those who were sick, those who needed to be healed. They would do anything just to touch him. They were the desperate. They were those who had nothing else to lose, essentially. Unless we have some level of humility, some level of recognition in and of ourselves that I need something from him, are we really going to follow him? The crowds followed him not because, I'm already great and I don't have any problems, but, I just think that this is true. No, they followed him first because he was giving out food. They followed him first because he was doing miracles. And they were desperate, and they wanted a piece of that. And then the faith came along afterwards. In Luke chapter 8, and he turned many people away. He offended many people. But in Luke chapter 18, we have the perfect example of this two different types of people, those who rejected Jesus and those who followed Jesus. In Luke chapter 18, we have the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Chapter 18, starting in verse 9, he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. What we see here is two very different attitudes. And I think because this parable exists, Nobody would have the gall, the audacity to pray a prayer like, God, thank you that I'm just so much better than everybody else out there. I see them, they're burning down and looting and they're rioting and they're, you know, engaging in all these perverse activities out there. Thank you that I'm not like them. You know, I'm such a good servant of yours. Okay. Is that attitude the attitude a Christian ought to have? The obvious answer is no. But it can be tempting to look down on people when we see them engaging in those activities. We may not brazenly come out and pray a prayer directly to God, patting ourselves on the back, saying how great we are. But it doesn't mean that in reality our attitude isn't somewhat similar to this at times. And the problem with that attitude is, once you adopt this attitude, you get this level of complacency, right? I'm arrived. I'm a Christian. I'm good enough. This is me, God, and I'm here. I think it would be hard for any of us to admit to ourselves whether we actually had this attitude or not, but I think it would also be wise to guard against it. After many years of service in the kingdom, hopefully you are a little bit more righteous than people who don't even know the gospel. But we can never lose what this man, the tax collector, had. The attitude, the mentality that I still do mess up. I still need God's grace. I'm still a sinner. Sometimes I fall. That may not be what I practice, but I recognize my need for God and my need for forgiveness. If we ever lose our perspective, our recognition that I need God, I need His mercy, I need His grace, that's the day when we're not going to follow Him as closely. That we're not going to cling to Him thinking, man, I need what Jesus has to offer. If you think you're already righteous, as it says, they trusted in themselves that they were already righteous. If you adopt the mentality, okay, I've finally arrived. I've become righteous. You're not going to rely on Jesus the way that you need to rely on Jesus. And that's evident in the crowds. Did the Pharisees follow Jesus? No. Why? They were already following the scriptures. Can we do that today? I've been studying the scriptures my whole life. My mom's here. She raised me to be that way. We went to church. No matter what, we were there every time the doors were open. I could pat myself on the back. I could pat myself on the back and say, I've been, you know, with you, God, for over 30 years now from the time I was born. But have I arrived? Do I still need God's grace? Do I still need God's mercy? Of course I do. We can never lose that. So yes, the gospel's for all. Yes, the gospel's for the broken, the sinner. The gospel's for everyone. I don't care where you are, if you've been a Christian like me for, I didn't even do the math. I'm bad with numbers for many years now. Or some in this audience, even longer. Or if you've even yet to obey the gospel yet, the gospel is for anybody who recognizes I need to make some improvements in my life. I want what Jesus has to offer. I want salvation. I want mercy. I want grace. I want the opportunity to atone for my sins. So, how do we come to Him? Broken, just as we are, but with a spirit of humility. What we see here, what we saw at the end of that verse, before we go on there, is everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. We have very little need to pat ourselves on the back. If you already think you're righteous, the last thing you need is an inflated ego. We don't want to be some poor, pitiful Christian. Sometimes I call it Eeyore syndrome, that thinks, oh, I can't do it. I'm not good enough, and you're so down in the dumps that you think, oh, I can't come to Jesus. Jesus wouldn't want me anyways. He wants anybody who's broken. Why did He come? He came not to call the righteous, but sinners. He came to fix you. He came to help you of your problems. So yes, a little humility, a lot of humility is good. We don't want it to weigh us down. We don't want to go to the extreme of thinking, okay, well, now that I fixed my problems, I don't need you anymore. I need to have that balance and recognize, okay, let me stay humble. Even though I fixed a lot of my problems, I still need God. I still have more work to do. I still want to be more like Him. I still want to be with Him. He's the one that got me out of the mess of my sin. And He's the one that I love. And that takes humility. It takes humility to not think of yourself as something special, something as like God's gift to man. So we need to maintain that spirit of humility. And James, we'll see that mentality. And the Word of God is able to do this, but the way that we accept it, as we heard from the sermon this morning, the way that we receive it, whether we choose to be offended by it, whether we choose to ignore it, the way that the Word of God works is if we accept it with humility. In James chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." What we see in this text is that, yes, you talk about humility, being swift to hear and slow to speak means that I don't have the attitude that I have all the answers and I might be able to learn something from somebody else. And it's also exemplified in the way that we handle the Word of God. It takes some humility to recognize, you know what? I've got some problems. I have sins. I have things that I need to deal with. I'm not the best person in the world who just is perfect and, you know, it's everyone else with all the problems. It takes humility to say, I have filthiness and rampant wickedness in my life that I need to get out of it. So even submitting yourself to the gospel, even submitting yourself to God's rules means, think about the word submit, to go under. You're submitting yourself under the Word of God. You're receiving it with meekness. You hear, oh man, I need to work on that. And yeah, maybe it gives you a little feeling of conviction. And where do you go from that point of conviction? Well, you could be humble about it and say, yeah, I need to work on that. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or you can think, well, I'm pretty much a good person, and not actually make any changes. The person who receives the Word of God and it hits their hearts, it's able to save them their soul if they receive it with meekness, if they receive it with the spirit of humility. The man who hears the Word of God but doesn't do it, if he comes to church and he sits in the pew and he says, amen, preacher, I agree with everything you said. You know, I read it and it was right there in the Word of God and I agreed with it. Okay, that's good. Do you actually do it? What would cause a person to come to church for year after year after year, hear a sermon, agree with all of them, but not actually make any changes or make any progress in their lives? What would cause someone to do that? A lack of humility, a lack of recognition in themselves that, hey, you know what, I actually need to apply this. I actually need to work on this. If you have that attitude, the attitude of the Pharisee that trusts in himself, that I'm already righteous. I'm already good enough. You think that even if you agreed with the sermon of, oh yeah, this is better than that, and I agree with what the truth says, that you're actually going to work on it and make changes? Making changes, folks, isn't really that easy. You know what's easy? Continuing in the same rut, continuing in the same path that you've been, and just coasting along. It's really easy to fill the pew and to say, oh yeah, I'm doing pretty good. I'm at least doing better than those people out there right? At least I'm not that bad. Well, you could comfort yourself with that. But if you look in the mirror, you use the Word of God as a mirror and you say, how does my life stack up to this book? Sometimes it's going to convict you. If you allow yourself to be convicted and to be convicted and be convicted but never change, then you're going to become hard-hearted. But the one who does make the changes, how is he able to make those changes? Because he recognizes, I've got some work to do on myself. So it takes humility to do that. It takes humility to do that. And in general, in order to follow God, it's going to take a level of repentance. In James chapter 4, same book, skipping down to chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 8, it says that we are to draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. James has this idea of being double-minded. I think many Christians, they'd like to do that. They'd like to put one foot in the world's camp and one foot in God's camp and, you know, feel pretty good about that. Instead of making the changes, instead of giving up their old way of life, it makes them feel good. Well, I'm a pretty good person. At least I go to church on Sunday, and I may go and I make mistakes throughout the week, but I'm a good person, so, you know, that they're banking on that to be able to get them into heaven. When what God says is, if you want to come to me, if you want to draw near to me, if you want to be with me, then you need to cleanse yourself. You need to purify yourself. You need to have enough humility to recognize I have work to do on myself. And so, yeah, there's time for laughter in life. I like to cut loose and have a good time. But there's also time to let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom, to recognize I need to humble myself, recognize my shortcomings, and if you do that, you'll become a better person, and God will exalt you. Not only will God exalt you, but people will speak highly of you if you're the kind of person that doesn't put yourself first, isn't always worried about yourself, but worried about others, worried about the things of God. That's just the way that it works. You've met the person who thinks he's all that likes to show off, or she, and wants attention and is going to tell you how good they are. Not really pleasant to be around. Not really people's favorite person. And then you've got people, you could probably think of a couple from this congregation here, that every interaction you have with them, they're trying to do something for you. They're trying to do for others. And they're always thinking about God, and they're always humbling themselves and seeing in which way they can be a servant. Think about that concept of being a servant for a second. Is that an exalted position? Or is that in our society seen as a lowly position to be a servant? And yet, the very essence of being a Christian is the idea of humbling yourself to the level of a servant, just like Jesus, who washed his disciples' feet and was willing to suffer and to die for the sins of you and me. So when we recognize that, yeah, we probably have to have a little bit of humility, but also there's this idea of cleansing yourself. And so, yes, we started the lesson with the idea that, yeah, how do you come to God? You come to him with however you are. Wherever you're at, you can come with the attitude and the spirit that I need fixing and the level of humility that it takes to actually address the sins that you have. And then you have to have the follow through, the repentance. From the beginning of John the Baptist preaching and Jesus came preaching the exact same message, you think I did a whole sermon on the idea that the message Jesus came preaching was a message of repentance in Luke chapter 14. Starting in verse 25, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock, saying, this man began to build a tower and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? If not, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any one of you does not renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. So, in one sense, coming to Jesus is free. It's open. Open invitation for anybody, wherever you're at, whatever level of sin you have in your life. He says, come, he'll accept you if you're willing to give all that up. And that's kind of a big if for a lot of people. You ever see on social media maybe somebody who has been smoking or dipping or needs to lose some weight, and they always have some new diet or some new fad to say, oh, this time I'm really going to quit. And you see them do this year after year after year, and then you think, okay, yeah, I'll believe it when I see it, right? That's kind of what we're talking about here with the man who builds a tower. It's like this guy who says, oh, yeah, I'm going to get around to that someday. Maybe for me it'd be something like, oh, yeah, I'm going to mend those fences out there sometime. Whenever I get free time, I'll actually get out there and get that yard work done. Well, my history of knowing you for this amount of time is you're always behind on the yard work. Well, someone might begin to think, well, I'll believe it when I see it. If you try to become a Christian, you say, oh yeah, I'm really going to be dedicated to Christ this time. I've had my struggles and I go back into the world, but I'm serious about it this time. Someone might not take you serious. Well, I guess it doesn't really matter what other people think. They may mock you, like it says in this passage. But what really matters is whether you actually do follow through or not. We don't want to be that person that I've painted. I think maybe we've all been that person on one particular issue or another. Can we afford to be that person when it comes to our service to God? Can we say, oh, this time I'm serious. I'm going to follow God, but never actually follow through with it. Is it enough to come to God saying, oh, yeah, I love you, and I believe everything that you say in your word, and I know that it would help me to become a better person, but, you know, it's just really hard right now. And you never actually make any of the changes. What good does it do you if you hear the gospel, you believe it, you confess with a spirit of humbleness, but you don't actually repent? You don't actually make the changes. You don't do what it says, as we see in the Word of God, looking into the mirror and actually being a doer of the Word. This is one of those passages where, yeah, Jesus allows anybody to come, and there were people who had nothing else to lose that were attracted to his message that said, yeah, at this point in time, I can see I've made a mess of my life, and I've got nothing else to lose. So when he says you have to hate your own father and mother and wife, and when he says, which when he says that, he means love less. He really means, you know, you can't let your relationship with your parents or your family come between you and God. When he says, bear your own cross and come after me, think about what that means to a first century person hearing this message. What was the cross? It was a symbol of Roman power and torture. It was what the Romans would hang the criminals on along the roadways so that they say, hey, look, if you act like this person, this is what we're going to do to you. We're going to torture you and hang you up. So when he says, bear your cross, when we think of that, we think, oh, yeah, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet when he said this. What he's saying to him is, bear your cross means be willing to crucify yourself. Be willing to put to death all the things of the world, all the way that you used to be. You're coming to me. Why? Because you're desperate. You're coming to me, why? Because you're like, I made a mess of my life. I need salvation. I need grace. I need saved. Saved from myself. Saved from my own actions. And Christianity is a religion where you are to bear your own cross. You got to carry it with you. That's hard work. That's difficulty. When he says bear your cross, he's saying put your own flesh to death. Put your own fleshly desires to death. Put the old man to death. You cannot follow Christ. You cannot come to Jesus. You can come just as you are. You can't stay with him unless you're willing to carry the cross, unless you're willing to count the cost, unless you're willing to renounce everything that you have. You may say, well, isn't that asking a little much? My question to you is, what do you have to lose? Without Jesus, how are you going to get to heaven? Without the attitude of, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, you can't draw near to God. You can't come to Jesus. You cannot fix the problems in your life without the help of God. And without the recognition that nothing else can come between me and God, and I have to be willing to give up anything if it's coming between me and God. And that's consistent with the message, again, that Jesus preached from the beginning, Jesus and John the Baptist. When John the Baptist started preaching in Matthew chapter 3, he said he came preaching in the wilderness to a very similar crowd of people. People who recognized they had problems. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, get your life right. Fix the problems that you have. Stop doing that and walk on the straight and narrow. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus, when he first started his ministry, preached the same thing. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom at heaven is at hand. So if you're asking me, how do I come to Jesus? I'll preach the same gospel that they preached. Repent. That's going to take some humility. That's going to take some recognition. I'm broken. I need help. And that's what the church is here to do. We're here, all sinners, recognizing I'm sick. I need the physician. He's come to save me. He's come to preach to me, a sinner. Do you still have that mentality? Do you still have that love for the Lord? Do you believe? Are you willing to repent and confess and do all these things? If you have, the only step that I guess that we've kind of left out here tonight is you need to be baptized. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If you're ready to come to him, if you're ready to have a clean start and wash away your sins, you could do that tonight. You can walk out of here, you know, feeling pretty good that, oh, I've washed away my sins, but with a new humble attitude that recognizes, man, I need Jesus. I want him in my life forever, and I'm going to dedicate my life to him. And I wouldn't want it any other way. If you're willing to take that step, if you're willing to act out of humility, we have the opportunity to make that confession of faith, make your life right, repent, fix the issues that you have. We pray that you'll do that. We won't judge you. We all need Jesus. We're all in need of God's mercy and grace. So if you have any need at all from him, don't be ashamed. Come just as you are. Come as we stand and as we sing.